One of my favorite authors, Irwin McManus, written several books I would strongly suggest you read sometime when you get the chance. He said this phrase. See what you think. He said that being in the center of God's will is the most dangerous place to be. I thought about that. I said, well, doesn't God want me to be comfort? Isn't he concerned with my safety? Isn't he concerned with my comfort? And then I realized if that's true, then he needs to apologize to the people in this Bible, which I believe in, is the Word of God. For Abraham to leave his home and his family and to move to a whole new place, God was not concerned with his safety and his comfort, was he? To send Moses back to the most powerful man on the planet Earth and say, you go and you speak for me. God was not concerned with Moses' safety and his comfort, was he? Think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These people captured by a foreign nation, and yet they had to stand up for God. God was not more concerned about Daniel's comfort and safety. And you think about Jesus himself. Now, surely God would be concerned about his own son's safety. Surely he would make it where his own son would be comfortable, right? No. The more I realize it, the more I think about it, being in the center of God's will is the most dangerous place to be, but also the most blessed place to be. We're talking about in this series radical prayer, looking at the classic prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. But when you take these few words, the very simplicity of the prayer is part of its power. I mean, Jesus summed up a radical worldview in just a very few words. And if you take each piece of this and you begin to look at it and what he is really saying, you and I will realize how radical this prayer is. So take your bulletin with me, turn to the back, and let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, come on, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord God, as we go now to your holy word, I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to inhabit this space, to inhabit each heart and each life here in this building, that we would receive from you the exact message that you'd have us to receive. Lord, I pray that my words would not be my words, Father, but your word spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive that most important message, that conviction, that guidance, that strength that we need to live the faithful life every day. So, Lord God, wake us up, stir us up, challenge us today as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion in just a moment. Lord God, let us not lose sight of the power of your holy word. It is your inerrant word of God. It is the authority of our lives. And we seek, Lord, to know it and to walk according to it. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn over with me to Matthew 6. We're looking at the Matthew 6 version, part of the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes. He has this whole description of prayer we saw in the video. He explains that we shouldn't be like the pagans. We shouldn't have the view of the pagans that God doesn't know and care about our prayer. We've already mentioned, so if he knows what we need, why do we pray? Why do we pray? I'm telling you, it begins with the Our Father. It begins with explaining his position in heaven. It begins with giving his name and who he is praise in our prayer. If we would practice the praise of God, before we go to the petitions of God, our whole attitude would be changed about God. Come on, is there an amen somewhere? You know what I mean? If you remember who He is, and you remember why He's there, and you remember what He can do, then suddenly you go to your petitions, it makes all the more sense. So last week we talked about petition number one, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We don't have enough time to cover that fully. That's a whole sermon series. Isn't that great? I even have ads on my iPad now. We have that first petition, Thy kingdom come. And we recognized something last week, that God has called us to be world changers. He's called us to do a coup d'etat on the governments of the world. Do you realize that? God wants His kingdom to come on earth in every part of it. We talked about a kingdom has a king. We talked about a kingdom has a territory. We talked about a kingdom has to have citizens. We talked about a kingdom has to have laws. And for His kingdom to come over the entire earth, it means that He is king over all the citizens of the earth and that His laws are paramount. That is our goal. That is His desire. And that leads us very beautifully to the second of these, to the second petition in the list. Very easy to move past this. Very easy to just say, of course, His will be done. But listen, the second petition says, Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Lord, help us all. Number one on your outline there, I remind you, I call it PPP. All right, so that's what it is, PPP. The first P is remembering the person of God, our Father. The second P is remembering the position of God in heaven. The third P remembers to praise God first. Remember it says, Hallowed be Your name. Make holy His name. Lift Him up first. You see, the PPP, the person, the position, and the praise of God leads to petition number one. Because He is God, He can say, I want My kingdom over all the earth. But then, that petition yesterday, last week, leads to the petition today. Because you have to ask yourself, how can His kingdom come on earth? What must happen amongst us for His kingdom to come on the earth? And that gives us to number A there. He gave us His global perspective, what we call God's sovereign will. His global perspective is that the whole world would become His kingdom. Well, that leads to then the local perspective, what I call God's personal will for us. What must we do in order for His kingdom to come? What must we do? Well, it's got to start right here with us. You think God's going to snap His finger and all of a sudden everybody in the world is going to believe? Now, could He do that? Sometimes I wish. Lord, just snap Your finger. You've created the whole earth by Your voice. Could You not change the whole earth by Your voice? But what does that prove? Nothing has changed. God is forced to change upon Him. Instead, in order for His kingdom to come, we have to take a local perspective, a personal will that we have to be actively involved in making that world change. You and I have to be involved. And we talked about last week, this aorist imperative active word for the kingdom of God last week meant that it had to be done now and it has to be taken responsibility for. You see, Jesus understood. Part B, Jesus understood His purpose on this earth was to do God's will. You remember John 6:38 said, For I have come down from heaven not to do My will, but to do the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose none of those He has given Me, but raise them up at the last day. For My Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. Jesus said, I knew when I came, this was My purpose. was to bring this message, to bring people to him. And that's all his will is, exactly the kingdom of God, that all who look on the Son and believe can have eternal life. Matthew 7:21, he also says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You remember this scripture? But who? But only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So a lot of people claim to be Christians. A lot of people even preach. He said, some go out and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do wonderful miracles in your name? And he says, you know what? I don't even know who you are. The ones who do the will of my Father in heaven, those are the ones that are truly in my kingdom. So ultimately, it leads us to part C, our purpose. Our purpose on earth is to know and do God's will today. Don't you think? And let me just ask you, how do you know what God's will is? Another sermon series coming up. I know it sounds fairly simple, but you know it's not. It's fairly complicated to know the will of God, to find it. But there's things that aren't so complicated. Let me just state this up front. I don't want to get too much into this today. But we have the sovereign will of God. What if God has given us the big picture now? You ask, what is God's will for you? That his kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. That's his sovereign will. And then you say, well, what else do you know? We also know his, what I call commanded will. You know, the whole list of things in here, he says, do and don't do. Is that not him explaining what his will is? If you know that you're not supposed to do something that's in here, that's part of his will. So if you're asking me a question about should I do something that is against God's word, what's the answer? No. And you're asking me, what should I do? And I should say, well, what does God's will say you should do? What does the Bible say you? What does Jesus tell you to do? Like loving your neighbor as yourself. Like praying for those that persecute you. Tough words. So we have God's sovereign will. We have God's command will. And then I believe we have God's personal will. Where we ask ourselves, what are we personally called to do today? What are we personally called to do it? Because I figured out that God has not given you and me the same exact blueprint, have they? I mean, you have your life, you have your gifts, you have your experience, you have your influence, your areas of influence that I don't have. So all of this, our purpose then, our radical purpose, is to figure out what is God's will and how can I do it. So let's break this down. Let's go down to it. Let's look at petition number two. And I translated the word this way. Our world must submit and do your will now. Our world must submit to your will now. In other words, the very use of the word will has an urgency to it. Part A, an urgency to do, an urgency for the world to be in alignment with the absolute will of God. Again, this is aorist imperative in the Greek sense. It's the aorist imperative, which means it's basically saying you must do this now. But there's one difference. Notice this word. Last time we had an aorist imperative active word. Now we have an aorist imperative passive word. You know what passive means? Passive means is let someone else do something through you. Actively means you go after it. But a passive word means that you let something else happen through you. You're a passive supporter of that. In other words, I want you to know something. God's will is already trying to be done through you. The problem is we keep resisting that will. We keep fighting that will. We keep coming up with our own will in his place. And he says, thy will on earth as it is in heaven. God, your will should be done means to release and submit to the will that God is already trying to do in us. The word is thelema. Come on, say it with me. Thelema. The Greek word is thelema. And it means a desire or a plan that leads to an expectation of action. God has a desire. He has a plan. But it's not just a dream. It's not just a vision. It's not just a wish. It's something that he has placed upon us as an expectation that we should be about doing. just like all this. So many analogies to what we've learned over the last 10 months. We can wish all day about having some place to... Remember when we got kicked out of the theater? I don't say it that way, but when our time at the theater came to an end. And we met. And we said, well, we have a month. What are we going to do now? Where are we going to be? And we can sit back all day and just say, well, I wish we could find someplace. I wish. But is that the way it works? It's not the way it works. You have a wish, a desire. Then you begin to look around. You find expectations. Hot diggity dog, Miss Paula came in to play for us. And let's praise her again for her kindness to us. And she provided a place for us to survive while all this was coming through. And then we said, well, we can't just keep bumping around from place to place. We got to find the place. We got land here, but how are we going to make this happen? And then the whole land, the whole building thing came into being. So again, God, this thelema is a desire, but it's more than that. It's a plan to actually expect obedience and movement ahead. So let's talk about the three parts of this. The three parts of thelema. I come up with it here. The first part of this is God's desire. Knowing, go ahead and say that next click there. Knowing the expectations that God has for you. The first part of this is understanding that God has a will, has a plan, has a desire. And in fact, you know what? This is really great news, this prayer. Because Jesus wouldn't have us be praying for God's will if God didn't have a plan and a purpose for us, right? How can you find something if it's not there? And so many people feel like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. But I want you to know today, God has a plan and a purpose for your life and mine. He's got a purpose for us being in this building today. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God has brought you to this building today for this purpose, to hear His voice. So God has a desire. And this is where we talk about God's commanding will. Part A, God's commanded will is the truth that He revealed to all believers in here. We should know these. Part of knowing God's desire is studying this Bible. That's why we are so adamant about making the Bible a central feature of our church and our life. Because it has to be. How are we going to know the commanded will of God if we don't know the Word of God? And then number two, we also have to deal with God's personal will, God's expectations for us personally. We need to know that I believe that God has a purpose and a will every single day. What am I to do today? How can I work today? And we're seeking that out. We're longing to know God's desire. And if you don't have an urgency about this, if you're not worried about this, then you're missing the boat. I know a lot of people say, I'm going to get to heaven one of these days and everything's going to be fine. But He wants us to go now. He wants His kingdom to come now. And that means that His will has to be done now in us personally. And I think the second part of thelema, besides just this desire, is this idea of an alignment. An alignment. Our actions, our thoughts, our desires have to align with the desires of God. This is the challenge, isn't it? When God has a will, when God has a purpose, when God has a plan, why are we resisting it? What is it that we were resisting? It's our alignment that we don't want. Why? Because you and I are saying, this is what I want to do with my time. I want to go do this. God wants me to go do this. Does anybody remember of a guy named Jonah? You ever heard of a fellow named Jonah? How did that work out? But he's a great example. And there's really so many in the Bible. People whom God has called in one direction, instead they turned and went the other direction. They were out of alignment with Him. They were wrestling with Him. They were fighting with Him. Even the greatest man, one of the greatest men in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, do you remember him? Was he always in alignment with God's will? I don't think so. I think during his early years when he was a Jewish wild man, I mean just a passionate Jew, and Jesus came to him, he did not, and he began to persecute the Christian church. He was out of alignment with God's will. And that's why God knocked him off his donkey and says, Saul, you're out of alignment with me, brother. Why are you wrestling with me? All right, let me move on. I could preach on this all day. Love this. Look. In the Gethsemane prayer, this is something I'm challenging you and me to pray every single day. you want to know a practical application of the Lord's will, it's this. Why don't you just say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done today. Just acknowledge that there's a war going on within every one of our souls. The flesh tries to steal our time and our money and our focus and our energy and our desires. And yet God is also calling us to something much better. He calls us to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. He calls us to live above this world. And just to pray this Gethsemane prayer, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. If Jesus can do that, surely we can do that as well. And then another word that we use often is the idea of yoked. Remember that whole phrase, being yoked with me? You know, Matthew 11 talks about, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. And remember, what is a yoke? It's that thing that goes on the neck of an oxen, right? And we're assuming here, he does not mean a single yoke. We're assuming he's meaning a double yoke. So you got two oxen yoked together. Now let me tell you what many people view in this. When it says, take my yoke upon you, they think that we're inviting Jesus to come into our will and our life and be yoked with us to help us do what we want to do in our life. But see, the whole idea of being yoked with Christ means that he is in control. When we yoke ourselves with him, we have to kind of go where he goes. He's the bigger oxen, isn't he? His purpose is bigger than mine. And so even when we say, Lord, I want to be yoked with you, it means I want to go where you're going. I want to be in alignment. See, a yoke is an alignment tool that aligns these two animals so they're pulling in the same direction. The will of God is such a challenge because we constantly have to align our will to his will. And when we pray, let me remind you, we're not praying to change God's mind. We're not asking him to do something that he can't already do. We're asking him to help us align ourselves with his will. A wonderful study we did years back called Experiencing God. I love what the writer said. He said, why don't you join God where he is already at work? Instead of always trying to pull him over to your side, hey, I want to go do this. Why don't you figure out what God's will is and go and join him where he's at work? Third part of thelema is the idea of the work. You know, it's wonderful to talk about the will of God, but you can often forget that we have to be about the work of God. Completing the works that God has accomplished to the desires of God. In other words, I love what he said. Remember Jesus when he was found by his parents in Luke 2. He said to them, why are you so surprised? Because I'm about my Father's work. And that's what we must be. We must be about the Father's work in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is what we're about. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish that work. Jesus says, really all I care about in this life is accomplishing the work that God has called me to do. I know my purpose, but that purpose means doing the work. And then Philippians says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, so thelema is about knowing God's desire. Thelema is about aligning your will to his will. Wrestling that out. And then thelema is about getting to work. Getting it done. Not talking about it. Not praying about it. Not looking at it saying, I wish someone would do it. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. Now we have one great barrier. Part C, we are all given something called free will. What does free will mean? Free will. And you understand that this is the only way it can work. If there is no choice, then there is no will of God. It'd be demand of God. We'd be robots in the kingdom. What have we proven if God can have a robot do his work? The only way to prove that we are righteous before God is to choose those things that are right before him. The only way we can truly know that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is if we are aligned that way, if we do that work, if we can make that choice to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So He gave us the free will. And again, there's a big debate. Some people think we don't have free will. I do. In fact, I believe, number one, that the angels themselves have free will, because I know they rebelled against God themselves. We know Satan, the ultimate cherub, he rebelled against his father, even though he was right there in his presence. And when he left, a third of the angels came with him. They rebelled against God. So I believe even they had the free will to choose, and they were right there in heaven. I can't even believe that. But that's what pride does. And then, of course, number two, humanity is provided with a choice also. You remember in the garden, God commanded them, Genesis 2 says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Now, God has given them their expectations here. This is their personal will right here. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. You see God's personal will for them? You got this whole place to play with. Don't touch that one. Again, I've asked myself 100 times, why doesn't God just let them play with everything? Wouldn't it be better if there was no choice? Would it have been simple? But then we would never know if they really chose God. We never knew if they really chose Him in the time. So we're given that. So I just remind you of Joshua's words. Choose this day whom you'll serve. I remind you of Elijah's words. How long will you waver between these two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. I remind you of Jesus' words. Those who love me will choose to keep my commandments. Ultimately, it comes back down to the Gethsemane prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. So let's just talk practically for a minute as we finish. So much more I'd like to say today, but it's going to be a whole sermon series on the will of God coming up. Number one, you need to pray to know and understand God's will for your life today. I challenge you as you pray the Lord's Prayer when you get to this phrase. And here's what I'm telling you to do again. We're trying to pray together for 40 days the Lord's Prayer every single day. But not praying through it like we just did. I want us to pray through it phrase by phrase and do what it tells us to do. In other words, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Stop right there and hallow His name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Oh Lord, what does that mean? How can I know? Your kingdom is coming on this earth through our governments. We need to pray for our governments to be wise, to seek the Lord. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our country. We need to lift up our president. We need to lift up everyone who's involved in any kind of kingdom on this earth, because God wants them to give up to Him. And now we've come to the third phrase when it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop right there and say, what is your will for me today? Does that mean, Lord, that you have something specific, personal, for me to do? And I'm saying yes. I believe the Spirit of God and the Word of God will both communicate to you what your personal responsibility is. Number two, and you're not going to like this, but I think it's true. Step out of your comfort zone. You know what I found out? That is the biggest obstacle to the will of God. God says, hey, go talk to that woman over there. Oh, no, I can't do that. I'm an introvert. I don't do too good at meeting strangers over there. I don't know this person. Or how about this? Let's give some money to help this family that's poorer than you are. Well, now, you know, Lord, I can't pay the bills this month. I mean, how am I going to help that other person? How many times he just says, get up out of bed. It's time to go to work. And you're like, oh, Lord, I'm so tired today. You know, I worked hard last night. The will of God will challenge us to step out of our comfort zone. One of the things I learned or I thought about in seminary, when we had these conversations, we finally determined that as you consider the options of a certain decision, a big decision coming up, oftentimes when you find the hardest one, oftentimes that seems to be the one God wants. You say, well, I can do that one. It's pretty easy. And this one, oh, that'll be a little harder. This one over here, though. And then when we've looked back at our life and those experiences, when we've chosen the hard route, we found many times that was the exact one that God wanted. And then, of course, number three, I would just remind you to please seek the counsel of godly people. You're not in this alone, and you don't need to be alone in this. Especially these big decisions, we need to pray together. We need to hold each other up. We need to pray for God to show us his will and purpose in new and fresh ways. So, your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Anybody ever seen one of those two-seater bikes? You ever seen one of those? It's so funny when we have these two-seater bikes with God and we say, come on, be my co-pilot. Come on, be in there. And then we always jump to the front seat, don't we? Because the front seat determines where you go. That back seat just basically gets you moving and gets you stopped. And we put God in the back seat and we said, I got this, Lord. Now you come on, ride. And he just stands there. And he says, child, I don't want to ride in the back seat of your bike. In fact, he says, I don't even want to ride in your bike. I want you to ride in my chariot. Why don't you just come on board? Why don't you just trust me enough to step on board of my chariot? And I will take you places you have never imagined. What does the scripture say? Neither eye has seen, nor ear has heard, the things the Lord has in mind for those who are committed to him. I believe his will is the most dangerous place to be, but I also believe it's the most blessed place. We are here today, you are here today because you made a series of risks, some big ones, to get where we are today. When we come to this table, there's no clearer picture of the will of God right here. Jesus knew the sovereign will of God, that he had to come and die. This was not a mistake. This was not an accident. He was not hijacked from his purpose on earth when he was killed. He told us at the beginning, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. He came, the sovereign will of God was for him to die. But we also know he had a personal choice, didn't he? In that garden, I don't think he would have prayed this prayer had he not had some semblance of choice. He said, Lord, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, I would rather not do it. But then he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he gave himself for us. On that night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it, and then he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, remember me. On that same night, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this cup, remember me. Let me remind you, this is just a small picture of the cost of following God sometimes. Willing to give everything we have. Jesus gave it all for you. Surely we can give it all for him as well.